Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just want to bow down with thankful and grateful hearts for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for salvation, Lord. We would pray there would be more and more and more that would come to that position with you, humbling themselves and confessing their sin and embracing you. And Lord, as we finish this book of Daniel today, the last few verses of chapter 12, help us to understand why you're telling us these things and what we're supposed to do with what we've been told. So guide us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we, as you know, as I just mentioned, we finished the book of Daniel today. We went through the first four verses of chapter 12 last time, and we remember that chapters 10, 11, and 12 all are the same last vision that Daniel is being given in this book. And so today we're at the end. And I kind of like today because we'll be there at the end. We'll be coming back with Christ when he comes back to set up his kingdom, will we not? At the end of the tribulation? Yes, I mean, that's what we pray every day, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that will be answered at that time, and we'll be there. So don't worry too much about understanding everything about today, because you're going to be there, and you won't have to be led too much to be there, because you'll be there. And you will understand, I think, at that time, why in verse 11, Daniel uses the term 1290 days, and why in verse 12, he uses the term 1335 days. And if you came here this morning, oh, I sure hope I find out what that's the reason why, you're going to be disappointed because you won't find out the reason why, because nobody knows the reason why yet, but we will. And when we're in that time, and I think we'll be much smarter than we are now, and we'll be aware when the 1260th day is since the abomination desolation, and we will know that's when the plug of power, in my opinion, gets pulled on Satan. He doesn't have any more power anymore. He's done. But then Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, and there's some things that are going to happen 30 days, appears, and then 5 days or still something else happens, because it says, blessed is he who gets to that point. I don't think that has anything to do with us, the church, because we're raptured out before any of this ever happens. But for people who are being judged that didn't get into the rapture, I think all these things are going to be important. And I decided, by the way, just jumping ahead a little bit, we'll go into the book of James next, as you see on the notes here, if you read through the end of it. And the reason I came to that conclusion, one of the reasons, is 4 years ago, in June 2019, we started the book of Isaiah. So we were in Isaiah, then we were in Jeremiah, then we were in Revelation, then we're in Daniel. You've had over 100, those of you who are here, over 100 studies in prophecy. Now, how has it changed my life? Because I spent more time on these things than you do. You only have to listen to me babble for an hour. And with all this study, with all this knowledge of prophecy, how has it changed my life? Because if you're just at a Bible study and you keep getting more and more knowledge, that's great in a way, but unless it changes your life, unless you're getting wisdom to apply that on how the Lord wants you to use that, you just got it all up here and hadn't gotten down here yet. And so my biggest deficiency, I think, is lack of love. Lack of love. And prophecy may help you in loving the Lord more because you know that he's telling you in advance what's going to happen before it happens. And we see his unconditional love, and he's easy to love because of what he's done for us. But how about loving everybody else? How about loving everybody else? And, you know, I hear some people in prayer meetings say, oh, Lord, give me open doors, give me open doors. I think he gives you so many open doors you don't go through, but a fraction of them that he gives you. And so, and with prophecy, kind of the same thing. I'm not so worried about things I don't understand in these prophecies. I'm more worried about the things I do understand and I don't do them. We'll see the example today in the sheep and the goats. We'll come into one of the things that has to happen at the end of the tribulation and as Jesus sets up his millennial reign. And in the sheep and goats, what does the Lord say to the people as the criterion for the sheep and the goats? You saw somebody, when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you saw me naked, you clothed me. When you saw me needing visited, you visited me. And they said, when did we do that, Lord? And he said, as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, if that's the standard for the sheep and the goats, we're part of that, aren't we? So how am I in doing those things of giving somebody a cup of water or whatever the Lord has for me to do today, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, call somebody or pray for somebody, do I do it or don't I? So I'm asking myself all these questions. They may fit you and maybe you're way ahead of me in all these things. I don't know. But so I go back to James. James is so practical. Oh, you're a man of faith, huh? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you about my faith. And what is James? He says, show me your works. I say, well, faith. I'm saved by faith, not by works. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the faith I have in him because I believe in him and because I'm his. Now, what am I going to do with that? James says, show me your works. So we're going to take our time in James because it's very practical. It's very kind of, he's a, you know, punches you right in the face with the conclusion of the matter. And so we'll be able to put some of these things maybe into practice even better than they are now. But today we're in Daniel. And as we read where we've been, as we get into the study today, we're going to review Daniel 9:27. The text is there, the very first part of the study. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 1 7. And we think it'd really be better translated 1 year, but it's 1 7. But in the middle of the week, middle of the seven, he shall bring an end to this sacrifice and offering. So that's a key part of the prophecy that we will be, that's the starting point of the last half of it, which we'll be getting into over and over again, really, in today's study. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. That's the abomination of desolation that we will be referring to. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So that's a summary of Daniel 9:27, which is including the 70th week of Daniel. And then we got into chapter 12 last week in the first four verses, and we read, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So let that soak in with just a little bit. That's what's ahead of us. It hasn't happened yet. The great tribulation hasn't happened yet. Some of you are saying, oh, things are so bad. You don't believe how bad they are. They couldn't be this bad. Oh, my, I think we're already into the judgment and all this. Well, you haven't seen anything yet. Fortunately, you won't get to see it up close because you're going to be raptured out unless you don't believe. If you don't believe, you're going to go through it and you wish you had been a believer, believe me. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. And remember, as we go on through this, talk about judgments and so forth, and we'll say, well, how could they be saved? Are they going to be resurrected? What are they going to be? Well, we don't know. But everybody who makes it into the millennial reign, I believe this says their name is written in the book of life. So what do you have to do to get your name written in the book of life? Or keep it in the book of life, whichever way you want to believe. You got to believe in Christ, right? Otherwise, your name's not going to be there. So all of these have that belief, or they wouldn't be there, in my opinion. So it says everybody who's written in the book. And then verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Well, what does that say? Resurrection, right? All the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, we talked about that last week, like the stars forever and ever. So you who are his are to be living a life that he has for you to live, and that means you're shining like the stars. You're the light. He says, be the light of the world. You are the light, and we praise him for that, that he allows that to be part of us, and those who turn many to righteousness. So I look at that, and I'm saying, is my many many a lot of people, or is it one, or is it two? I hope it's a lot, but and many of those will be brought to light. I hope so, yes. But you, Daniel, shut up the words. This is verse 4. That's where we ended last week. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, which shall run many to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. We mentioned that knowledge was not just the computer knowledge that we see exponentially doubling all the time now, but this is the knowledge of the prophecy itself and what composes of the prophecy, and watching the end times come into view is what this is really talking about here, I believe. So now we go on into the last few verses, which we will cover today to complete the book. And verses 5-8 is really talking about the reign of the Antichrist and about the time that these things will last when, at once this seven-year thing started, and particularly the last half, which we're going to be looking at today, the last half of the last 3.5 years. And so we read in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. So we remember, and we'll get into a little bit more detail as we go through verse by verse, but we were told back in Daniel 10, the same thing, verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my hands, looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. And that goes on to give a complete description of his characteristics, which almost exactly parallel the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. So there's almost a unanimous conclusion there that this is none other than a theophanies of Jesus Christ. And this is the same writing here, I think, in verse 6, man said to be clothed in linen who was above the waters. And it isn't a problem to see Jesus above the waters of the river, standing in the middle of the river. Remember walking on the sea in Galilee and so forth. And so I think that's what we have here. Who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Now, you can't get any surer thing than to have the Son of God lifting up both hands, swearing to, or sworn by Father, the Almighty God who lives forever. If that isn't a sure thing on what he's going to say here now, then we don't have a sure thing in the Bible. But it is sure, absolutely sure. And what is the answer? He swears forever that it shall be what? For a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years, when the power of the holy people Israel has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. And we'll talk about that. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So we kind of going round and round in circles here at the end of this great, great prophecy. And Daniel's not going to be given any more. He still doesn't understand. But that's very comforting to me. Do you understand everything about these visions? No, he gives us enough so we can look forward to what's coming and how we're to live. And when it does happen, we can see, yeah, that's what he was talking about. But he doesn't give us all the details in advance generally in prophecy to say, I know every detail about heaven. Just ask me. I'll tell you everything about heaven. Oh, really? That person hasn't been born yet. Knows everything about heaven other than the Lord. So as we look at these verses, then chapter 12, verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the other. So I think we're at the Tigris. Whether he is there in person or vision, seems like he's there in person. I don't know. But he sees one angel on one side of the river and one angel on the other side of the river. And I think he sees the theophanies of Jesus Christ in the middle. Now, the visions of Daniel chapters 10 to 12 have already all been given to him at this point. There's no more new things given, because way back in verse 4, he said, what? Seal up the book. You're told all you're going to be told. So continuing on with the narrative here, verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Now, I don't think that's when will they begin. I think that the question is, once they begin, how long will they last? When is it going to be over? How long till the climax of these things is the question here. Verse 7, then I heard the man in linen, as I mentioned, believed to be a theophanies of Jesus, who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. And here's the answer, that it shall be for a time, times, two times, it's two plus one is three times now, and half a time, three and a half a time. So we believe that's 3.5 years, because we're told that God's final solution for his wrath to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world is a 7-year period, right? And we were told last time, or the time before, I can't remember, that God actually prospered Antichrist for that period of time. And we had said that God does use the most wicked and vile in the world to accomplish his purposes. His purpose is in the 7-year tribulation is to do away with all sin and wickedness. And his purpose that it'll be done in a 7-year period. So it's got to happen in that 7 years. If God says it's going to happen in 7 years, it's going to happen in 7 years. But in that 7-year period, Satan is empowered tremendously into the Antichrist, Raleigh. I said it the other wrong way around. The Antichrist is empowered by Satan himself, not just part of it, and the false prophet as well, to be the most wicked, evil, vile, but they'll be doing signs and wonders. I mean, they will be so impressive you won't even believe it. But that's too accomplish this 7-year tribulation period. And we read here, until when? Until the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. What does that mean? Well, what's Israel's condition going to be at the end of the tribulation? Completely shattered. They're not going to have any defenses of their own at all. They actually will have been the ones that one-third or two-thirds would be dead. One-third will be alive, will be whisked away to safety for that last 3.5-year period to a place we think, Petra, we don't know for sure, but they will be partially sheltered by God during that 3.5-year period. But the nation itself has no IDF, you know, their defense force, which they're so happy about, and their tanks and all that prowess and their weaponry, all gone, completely shattered. Now, when you have everything in your life completely shattered, who do you turn to? Turn to him. And so we read here that Jesus will come at that time in his second coming. I call it the second advent, if you want. That's when Jesus comes and we'll be with him, right? And we'll come back to, well, I don't know what it'll be by the time we get hit in the ground, but we'll come back to a disastrous world. Think the water will all be turned to blood and the fires all burn everything, and there's, you know, blood to the horse's bridle running for 1,500 miles or however long it is. Maybe it's not that long, but it's a real long time, 300 miles maybe. And I mean, there's going to be millions, billions who have been killed. So that's a mess. But I think we're going to see the Lord cleaning it up. If he can throw this universe into existence in 6 days, he wouldn't have any trouble cleaning up this little planet, right? He can do it in 6 seconds or 6 milliseconds if he wants to. So time is not the issue. But when the power of Israel is completely shattered, dashed to pieces, all these things shall be finished. So that tells me, I believe at the end of 3.5 years from the abomination of desolation, everything is finished. Is that what that says? All these things shall be finished? Is all, or is all just most of it? I think it's all. So, Daniel, why did you tell us 1,290 days, and why did you tell us 1,335 days if it's all finished? Well, I think it's all finished, but I think some of these things will be put into action, and we don't really know which is put into what action when, but let's continue on here. So Daniel says then in verse 8, I love it, because if Daniel doesn't know and he's firsthand in this whole thing, it gives me hope that maybe my lack of understanding isn't in vain either. So Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Now, remember, we went back to chapter 10 and he needed a resuscitation. I think like 3 times he just gets overwhelmed and he passes out. And the news is so bad. And now this is the second time he says here in this last chapter, I don't understand it. I don't understand it, Lord. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So we're back to, again, what shall be the end of it? How long is it going to go on? So we get then to the last 5 verses here. I'll just read the text to kind of get the flow of it. The angel's concluding explanation, verses 9 to 13. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Verse 13, but you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So that completes the book of Daniel. So let's look at these last 5 verses here. Verse 9, he says the answer, go your way, Daniel. Daniel says, I need to know more. I still don't understand. And is he given more understanding? No, he's told to go your way. Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, this also, when you close up God's word, that absolutely means there's not going to be any changes in it. When the Bible's done, it's done. You're not going to come out with a new Bible. Well, somebody may come up with a new Bible today, and it's got 67 books or 69 books or wherever. No, that's not the Bible any more than this prophecy here. Well, you know, I've studied this, and now I've written Daniel chapter 13, because I know all about what all this means. No way. Now, you may read books like that, speculating on what this means and all that stuff, but it's all speculation, because if it isn't in the Bible, it's not really given to us to know the details. You can read books and books on angels. Oh, well, I need to know that because the Bible doesn't say that much about it. The Bible say that much about it. Maybe the Lord knows. You don't need to know any more about it. And he's telling you, well, I want to know more. You think that's of the Lord? I don't think so. Oh, well, I want to be able to tell my friends things that they don't know about the angels. Forget it. You're already too prideful. So go your way, Daniel, meaning make no further inquiries. Being told that back in verse 4, now here again in verse 9. The words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Now, we believe, I certainly believe, we're getting to the end of the time. I cannot believe the lawlessness that's universal could be at any other than the end time. I cannot believe that we had basically maybe the first world war in history, or at least maybe recent history, since the days of Noah maybe, and COVID. What do I mean by that? The whole world was covered with fear, weren't they? The whole world. There wasn't any place in the world that wasn't feared COVID. And so that's kind of pointing all this to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in the wings waiting, and everybody wants peace. Everybody wants assurance that you'll be taken care of, that you'll be okay. And he says, well, give me your soul and I'll take care of you. And we'll say, where do I sign up? Yeah, you can have my soul. It's not worth anything. You know, Esau would say, just give me the soup. I don't care about the birthright stuff. I just want the soup, right? So kind of like that here, it seems to me. Words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. And I think that's where we are. So the book of Daniel now has become very popular in the last maybe 50 years or so, maybe a little longer than that, because we recognize getting closer to the end times. And so it's not sealed anymore. Think what happened 75 years ago, approximately, to the nation of Israel, May 14, 1948. It became a nation. So all the commentators before that time will conclude that the promises made to Israel really don't go to Israel because there's no Israel anymore. They go to the church. So the church replaces Israel until you read a commentator who came after 1948 and they know better now. Is Israel back in the land? Oh, Israel is Israel again. It always was. But when you don't have a nation for 1900 years, there's never been a comeback in history except the miracle of the Lord here, right? And so we see then that this time is of the end. So this book gets opened up once again. Verse 10. So what's going to happen then? Well, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do so wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. I shall understand. So we know it's going to be sealed up till the time of the end, and we know once it starts, and we get to the halfway point, it's going to be 3.5 years. That's been given to us, and that's not going to change. So what's going to happen at that time? Well, many will be purified, made white, and refined. Now, who's the many? Well, give me a commentary, and I'll give you the answer. Well, you get about five answers. So I believe these are the tribulation saints and the nation of Israel that makes it, which would be one out of three approximately. And this also includes those who don't make it because it says many shall be purified, made white, and refined. That's the saved ones, the wise ones. But the wicked, that's the impure, the unwise, the unsaved, shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So we're going to have a judgment here. I think this will certainly be part of the sheep and the goats when the nations are judged. But we can go to the individual here. You are a believer, and so he is now purifying you. He's now making you like Christ, white and refined. He's working on us, isn't he? Who's not getting worked on? Well, I haven't had any problems for 7 years. I just, you know, everything's so fine with me. Oh, really? Well, I don't think you're saved. If you were saved, you would be so convicted by sin, you wouldn't happen to be able to say that everything's just really fine with me. I haven't had any trouble. No, you're going to have more and more trouble. Why? Because he is continuing to perfect you. Abraham was not given the command to sacrifice his son Isaac as the first test of faith, was it? It was the last test of faith. So he gets all these little greater problems. So when you come to somebody today and you say, I'm going through the greatest trouble I've ever had in my life, you can kind of say, good. Well, I'm glad I came to you, man. You're a lot of help, you miserable comforter. No, the God is working in you like he's never worked before, and you're going to have something worse than this, believe me. Probably, unless he comes tomorrow or whatever. But many will be purified, made white, and refined, and they shall understand. That's the wise. Now, you're all in the wise category, or you wouldn't be here. You're all in the wise category. You're saved. There's a reason you're wise. Now, we're just as dumb as we've ever been, but it's not us anymore. We've died to that, right? We have Christ in us. In Christ, we are wise. We are wise, I should say. But the wise shall understand. Now, I like this account in Revelation 22:11. It reads, he who is unjust let him be unjust still. Or another way of translating that, he who is unjust, let him be more unjust. He who is filthy still, let him be more filthy. How do you like that as a promise? He who is righteous, let him be more righteous. I like that one. He who is holy, let him be more holy. I like that. And then he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So we're talking here about this time of the final judgment, so to speak, as the kingdom is getting set up here. And the wicked are going to get more wicked. Now, it doesn't mean 100% of them, because there's still going to be some saved as we trickle on through, because God is never giving up on people. We're going to actually have a great number coming to, have already at this point, I think, but come to the Lord through the tribulation as tribulation saints, right? And so going into the tribulation, you would say, well, they missed the rapture. There's no hope for them. And we really want people to think that, because statistically, that's very true. It's much easier to receive Jesus now, excuse me, than it will be after the deception of the tribulation, right? So the reason I want to see my friends saved now, yes, God could save them after the tribulation, but we read it's going to be so deceptive that even the very elect would be deceived. And if you don't have enough faith to believe Christ now, you're never going to have enough faith then, unless the Spirit does something to you or you do something to rely on the Spirit. So we read, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So we see that today all the time. Last 100 unbelievers you witnessed to, you probably had the large percentage of them didn't understand at all. They looked at you like, well, I'm glad you've got Christ, but I don't need it. You know, you weak Christian, you need a crutch and all that. And I'm strong and I'm not worried about hell. I don't even believe there's a hell. And I don't, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so he said, well, just read this verse. It's John 3:16. There's 25 words here. And I know that you'll understand every single word, and they could define every single word. And you get done and you say, now, what does that mean to you? And they go, nothing. Doesn't mean anything to me. Yeah, but don't you understand? He loved the world so much. He gave his only son. What does that mean? I don't know. And they just don't get it because they're blinded, right? Those of you who live down by the beach, you may love to take your friends to see the sunset. Beautiful sunset, right? And you just see the oranges and the reds and the colors and the blue and all of this. And it's so gorgeous. So if you had a blind person with you, you'd take them down there and you would say, well, I know they can't see, so I've got to tell them about it. And you say, this is oranges. And now there's rays that go out to the left and there's rays that go out to the right. Look at those. Those are kind of white streaks through there. And you're doing a really a good job of explaining it to them. And they're just say, can you understand? Because they can't see it. So here we have an unbeliever blinded by Satan. And they don't see it. And you kind of shake them. You say, can't you understand? So show them compassion. Don't just shake them to death. But you can shake them up a little bit, depending on how much they know already and have rejected it. You need the Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:14 reads, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So remember, as we witness to people, they need the Spirit to reveal the truth to them. And the Spirit will, and the Spirit can overcome anything other than he will not necessarily overcome the self-will of a person who doesn't want it. God will do everything short of forcing you into heaven, but he will not make you go to heaven. He wants you there because you love him, and if you don't love him, you won't go. So we look at what's going on around the world, Sacramento or Toronto, and their gay pride marches and all that stuff, or whatever you want to go, and we say, I can't believe what's going on. What's wrong with those people? They can't be, what's wrong with them? They're blind. They don't know. They're blind. So what are we to do? And these problems are getting out of hand, Lord. I mean, everywhere I look, it's just getting out of hand. This June whole month of June Pride Month is, it's just never been as bad as this. So what are we to do? Oh, let's sign a petition. Let's pass a new bill. That ain't going to help. We can't do anything about it. Generally, because it's in God's hands, right? But we can make sure we're doing the right thing, right? Loving the sinner, but hating the sin. We're to abhor every form of evil. Are you abhorring it? And even more than that, are you replacing the evil with good? Because that's what we are to do, aren't we? So let the righteous become more and more righteous. The one who is solely set apart for God's purposes, let him become more and more holy. And many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So that's what Daniel is being told here. Now, verse 11, it starts to, everything, if we stop right now, we'd be in fairly good shape for the day, but now we'll get into confusion a little bit. Verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So instead of 260 days, which would be 3.5 years in the Babylonian system, we got 30 extra days here. What's that for? Well, we don't know. Now, we do know that a number of things are going to happen. And so we can say, well, the judging of the nations, the sheep and the goats. Oh, in the temple, we got to build a temple. And then there's got to be water coming out of that temple to purify all the waters around. Because, you know, at that point in time, everything's blood, right? The waters have been turned to blood, and it's just a mess, a stink old mess and all that. Well, that's got to happen. And then what about the resurrection of the tribulation saints? What about the resurrection of the Old Testament saints? That's got to happen. So there's these things that happen. Maybe some of that's in that first 30 days. Oh, well, we know some of it is, or there wouldn't be the 30 days mentioned in the first place. But then we go on to verse 12, and we say, blessed is he who waits. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So how do you get to 1290 to 1335? You had 45 days. So now we have another 45 days added. So the 30 and the 45, we got a total of 70-day period here where something is going to happen. We aren't told what, but when that happens, we'll say, yeah, remember on June 27th and sitting there in that nice room there in Irvine, and we talked about this and talking about, but you said, hey, when that time comes, remember. So look me up when you're there. I'll be in the back. And we'll agree that we didn't know, but now we know. So I've got some check marks here down on page 4. These 75 extra days may, not saying anything is dogmatic in prophecy, these may have been added to accomplish the following. And the first thing that came to my mind, that's not necessarily meaning that I know it's true, but Christ himself is going to set up the kingdom. So he's going to take some time doing that. There's going to be the judgments of the nations, we call the sheep and the goats. He's going to gather them in the valley of Jehoshaphat, having the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand, saying, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. So that's going to take some time. I don't know how long. I mean, he could do any of these things in a millisecond if he wants to, because time is not an issue with the Lord like it is with us. But if I don't think the sheep and the goats are going to be United States sheep, Mexico goats, and that's the end of it. I think, my opinion, or I don't have anything to base it on really that much, but a nation whose predominantly believers would be in the sheep side. But is every person in that country in the sheep side going to be a believer? No. Well, they're not going to be saved if they're not a believer. I don't care what nation they are in. Or the goat side, here's this predominantly Muslim nation, say, maybe, where 98% are Muslims. There's still going to be some believers in that nation that believe. They aren't going to be cast into outer darkness because they don't believe, because they believe. So this is going to take some time to go through these, where remaining people are at that point in time. And that takes some time. And then I mentioned the establishment of the temple that the Lord is going to set up. And we read that in Ezekiel 40 to 44. Millennial temple. And we're going to see that water starts to come out of the right side of the altar, out of the east gate, and goes some of it to the Mediterranean, some of it to the Dead Sea, and it heals all the waters of the world, it says. So that's the end of the blood, I believe. And we're going to have the Dead Sea thriving with life. We're going to have fishermen spreading their nets, it says. Now, that makes a lot of sense to me, because I don't think the Lord is going to resurrect these tribulation saints and the believers from the nation of Israel and any other believers that haven't been resurrected up until this point in time that came out of the tribulation. He's not going to bring them into a world filled with water full of blood and all this other. It's going to be nice, right? It's going to be beautiful, I'm sure. When he sets up his kingdom, it's not going to be, you know, king of the slums. It's going to be beautiful. So that may take a little time. I don't know, maybe a day, maybe two more. I don't know. And then we'll have the Old Testament saints raised. You remember what Job prophesied? Love Job. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Right? That's where we are. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. So that's where we are. He's standing on the earth, and the Old Testament saints are going to be redeemed, going to be resurrected, and they'll see God, as Job says he would, prophesied he would in a way. Now we have one other of the many here, which we don't see much about. I just bring it up because I don't know anything about it. And that is, what about those who are still living at the end of the tribulation? They're still alive here on earth. We read about them going into Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 65, where the ox will lay down with the lion, where the child will stick his play in the cobra hole, and where everybody is a total different setup. The fear of death and all that's gone. That's going to be part of the millennial reign, I think. People are going to live 1,000 years old. Again. So what about them? I don't know about them, but I know God's going to take care of them. And I know they're going to have kids. And some of the kids are going to be believers, and God will take care of them, but we're not told how, at least that I can tell. But there are going to be those who don't believe, because what happens at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign? Satan is released for a while, and he will gather a multitude to come and rebel against one final rebellion against God. Now, that'll be done on our watch, basically, that 1,000 years, because we're going to be helping Jesus maintain the rod of righteousness, I believe, law and order on the earth. Crime, wickedness is not going to be tolerated. Ooh, well, then everybody will know the Lord, right? No, man's still got basically wicked heart, right? And so now you take away all of the reasons today we would say why somebody is in sin. They had a poor upbringing. They didn't have the right influence of the father. They had an alcoholic grandfather or whatever it is, on and on and on. It's never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. We'll get here at the very end. It's nobody else's fault. It's their fault, and they're going to be taken care of with Satan. And then all the wickedness is gone, and we've got heaven. We can't have heaven with defilement in it. And at the great white throne judgment at the end of that, and all the wicked thrown into outer darkness and lake of fire, that's the end of evil. So gone. God is taking care of all of it. And then what do we read as we go into Revelation 21? And a new heaven and a new earth. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So that's when we get to the end of the millennial reign. That's even beyond Daniel's prophecy, most part, seems to me. So we see now there's going to be an extra 75 days that would encompass these things and maybe more that we don't even know of, but we're not told specifically what they are. Zechariah 13:8, which we remember, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined. We talked about that. Them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So that's all happening here. When it happens exactly, I don't know. Now, I do want to mention, it seems like there is a slim chance, but I say most unlikely, that you could make it through the Great Tribulation without being a believer going into it. And I only say it's a slim chance because apparently it is, as we read through the scripture, but it's so unlikely that nobody but a total idiot fool would want to take that chance. So receive Christ now. Receive Christ now. Don't even think about anything else. And think of that in praying for your friends to receive him now. You don't want to see him go into the tribulation, because not only will they suffer unbelievably in the tribulation, they'll suffer eternally, almost 100% sure. So now is the time. So we close then with verse 13, but you, Daniel, go your way till the end. So that means it's already been 2,600 years. Daniel has been resting, along with all the other Old Testament saints, resting. But what will happen? And will arise, will be resurrected, will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day. Daniel is told he's got a way, a lot, it's called in the Old King James, or a place. He's got a place. I'll use the word place because it's easier for me to relate to that than a way. A way means that it's kind of maybe a distance or a spatial thing, a way is going on. A place means it's a place. It's my home. It's a place. Go to your place until the end, for you shall rest and will arise into your inheritance at the end of the days. So how confident are you that you have a place in heaven? The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who because of his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, here it is, you will rise to your inheritance, to an inheritance what? Incorruptible and undefiled. This, your inheritance cannot be corrupted or defiled. Ooh, that is what reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. There's a promise. Reserved in heaven for you. Your place is reserved for you, if you know the Lord. So if you know the Lord, you can say, absolutely, I've got a place reserved. That's what the Bible says. Not because of what I've done other than believe. It's because of what he has done. Yeah, but I messed up yesterday. I got really mad at this guy and I punched him out or whatever. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Jesus already paid for that 2,000 years ago. Not that we want to punch somebody out. I don't mean that. But we're talking about here, I have a place reserved. I know I'm going to be there. My concern is there are people that I know and love that I'm not sure they do have a place reserved. And some of them I'm pretty sure they don't have a place reserved yet. They're so full of the world, they couldn't possibly be that full of the world if they had the Holy Spirit in them. Now, they might tell you, they might tell me, well, I know I'm saved because I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, why aren't you separated from the world? Well, I am separated from the world. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you're living just like they are. I don't see any difference in your life since you received Christ. If I can't see a difference in a person's life after they received Christ from what they were, I don't think they're saved. They may be, I can't tell. But you've got to have a difference. The Spirit won't let you do what you used to do, right? Can anybody do the sins they did before they came to Christ and feel good about it? No way. So that's what's ahead. Make sure that we know the Lord now. So let's see what Apostle Peter said about prophecies at the end times here in well-known verses, but it brings a point up which I think is very important for us. 2 Peter 3:10 reads, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is the rapture, I believe. in which the heavens will pass away, that will happen with a great noise between Revelation 21 and 22, or actually between 20 and 21, I should say, after the great white throne judgment. And the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's the question, what manner of person ought you to be? What manner of person ought you to be? And it's couched in what? In holy conduct and godliness. So I would urge you to write that scripture in your mind and in your heart, especially as it relates to just having finished the prophecies in Revelation and finished the prophecies in the book of Daniel. How is your outlook now on what's ahead? You know a lot more than you did. And how are you with regard to your holy conduct and godliness? I really thank the Lord for the scripture that says the holy will be made more holy, the godly will be made more godly. He's not done with us yet, right? You got some pretty good people in here, I guess. Is anybody totally Christ-like yet? And if you raise your hand, I know you aren't. I've got a long way to go, but I'm not where I was, and I'm hoping my conduct will be more holy. I'm not hoping, I just mean I don't want to block what he's trying to do in my life, right? I don't want to be constantly complaining, oh, you don't know what a rough time I have. Man, I'm going through problems like you wouldn't believe. Oh, woe is me. That's not a person who is really going with the program. That's a person who's fighting it. And you know these people, you see them around, they're going through terrible things. And you say, how are they doing? Oh, they can tell you about how good the Lord is. Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that great? And then you got others who may not even have any problems, and they'll tell you about all their problems. Not a very good witness. You ought to have the Christ I have, then you'd be miserable like I'm miserable. Well, who wants that? Who wants that? What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So, finally, are you ready? Are your loved ones ready? Well, real quickly, looking through the summary of the book of Daniel as we wrap this up. Chapter 1, we talked about the development of Daniel and his three friends. Remember, they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. And that very first thing they did, I think, is amazing. You know, they were taken from their home, from their church, so to speak, from everything they knew as a teenager, and probably forced to walk as much or maybe most of 600-700 miles to Babylon, probably in their teens, young teens, 13, 14 years old. Think of a 13, 4-year-old getting kidnapped from Los Angeles and walking to, well, where is 700 miles? Walking to Denver. And they probably would have very little food to eat, enough to subsist on. And they get to Denver, and now they're served the best food in the world and the best wine in the world, the king's dainties. And they say, nope, I'm not going to eat that. I don't want to defile myself. I'm just going to eat vegetables. I mean, amazing, isn't it? I mean, you would think if you were going to send that teenager to Sin City, to the center of false religions, to Babylon, and he is going to have to study for 3 years and learn all of the goddesses and sorcerers and all that stuff, you would say, well, man, that's the end of that kid. No one could survive that. Too bad we lost him. Well, Daniel and his three friends weren't lost at all, were they? They purposed in their heart. And he and Joseph are the only two that I don't see anything bad about in the Bible, basically. And both of them got taken away from home at a teenage year and went into totally pagan areas. And yet, God used them and protected them so beautifully. So, it's God. Chapter 2, the great image. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, the four great kingdoms, that God would raise them up and take them down, and then the fifth kingdom of that of Christ. And because of that ability, he and his three friends were, well, he was promoted, and then he asked for his three friends as well. Chapter 3, God is able to deliver us. Now, here we have an example. Standing for what is right and the amazing way that God blessed that. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to this golden image that was put up. And all the world was there bowing down to it. All the leaders of the world, that known world. They're all bowing down, and here's three guys won't bow down. And they knew the consequences of that was getting thrown in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar gave them another chance, and they still said, no way. So what happens? They go in the fiery furnace, they come out, and they're not even have smoke on them. And it was so amazing. So we get this pagan king. I think he was still a pagan at that point, maybe not. Nebuchadnezzar makes this worldwide decree that there's one true and living God. Wow. Because three men stood up and did what was right. Then we get chapter 4. We see Nebuchadnezzar's pride destroying him. He gets put out in the grassy fields with the cattle for 7 seasons. But then he is restored and he's praising God. Chapter 5, Belshazzar feast, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he brought out the precious holy vessels. And they started drinking wine out of them and praising the gods of silver and gold and all that stuff. And he had the handwriting on the wall, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Tonight you will die. That was the end of Belshazzar. Then we had chapter 6, another amazing stand of one man. This was Daniel. And they passed that thing where 30 days, nobody could pray or worship anybody except King Darius. And they knew that they could get Daniel in that because he would break that because of his relationship with his God. And so then the amazing thing is, you remember, he goes home and prays, right? Knowing it had been passed. And what's the first thing he prays for? He gives thanks to God. I just am blown away with that because it's so unlike what I would do. Man, if there was a decree, I might have enough fortitude to say, I'm not going to keep that decree. I'm going to pray anyway. But my prayer would have probably been, Lord, you know what a stand I'm taking for you. And you know, the lions are waiting out there. And Lord, you've got to close their mouth or somehow intervene and keep me from going to that lion's den. Oh, don't let me go into the lion's den, Lord. I love you. I pray it to you. Daniel didn't say any of that. He's thanking the Lord. Praying. As he had always done for 70 years. They throw him in the lion's den. Spends the night in the lion's den. God didn't keep him out of the lion's den. He put him in the lion's den. Is what one man did for standing right. And then we have another pagan king now, Darius, making a worldwide decree that God is the only God, the God that protected Daniel in the lion's den. Then we have 7, the vision of the 4 beasts, the 4 kingdoms coming. Chapter 8, we had an expansion of 2 of them, Medo-Persian and Grecian Empire, and we get introduced to this little horn, who is a prototype, forerunner, so to speak, of the Antichrist called Antiochus Epiphanes, and we had verses on him. Chapter 9, we have this great prayer of Daniel and the answer to that prayer, and we have the 70-week of Daniel prophesied in chapter 9. What a great chapter. Chapter 10, we have visions of the glorious span and prophecies concerning Persia and Greece. Chapter 11, we had those very exacting details of the warring kings of south and north of Israel over a 148-year period or so, Antiochus Epiphanes' reign. And then chapter 12, where we were closing today, the prophecy of the end time, the 70th week of Daniel, the beginning of the millennial reign. So that kind of summarizes that. So that brings us to the end. So what manner of conduct ought to be now in all holiness? Well, think about that and ask the Lord for help. And when I say you, I'm talking about to me primarily. I still remember that account between Peter and John right at the end there. And promises are being made and so forth. And so then Peter kind of turns and he's about ready, done. He turns and looks at John. He says, because God is telling him what is going to happen to him. So what about him? And what did the Lord say? Don't worry about him. Worry about you. So as I look at you and say, we got to do this, we got to do this, and we got to do this, I'm saying, I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. I'm the one that needs it. Pray for me. We're going into James now because we have all of this knowledge of prophecy now. How are we going to use it? Well, James will tell you how to use it. I mean, he's a punch him in the face kind of a guy. He doesn't mess around. He gets your attention right away. Very familiar with the verse 22 in chapter 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So that's a verse we could camp on for, you know, a long time. Paul said the same thing to a degree in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but doers of the law will be justified. And then a verse that always grabs me, James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. I'm not much of a teacher, but I'm a sharer or whatever it is. No, but I do have this, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So if you're not teaching, maybe it's good you don't start. No, teach. You should share the word. But you will be held to a greater account because you're representing God. You're representing the word of God there, right? So we'll get into James next week. So in closing, I couldn't think of a song that fit because this is so all-inclusive, all the prophecies of Daniel in a way. So I thought, well, let's just sing the Revelation song because the Revelation song cannot really even be the Revelation song without the prophecy of Daniel that goes with the book of Revelation. So we will sing the Revelation song here, if we may. Let's just stand and sing together, if you will.
With all creation I sing.
Father, you are holy, and we praise your name. We thank you for your living word, and Lord, help us to receive and to do what you would have us do, moment by moment, today, and if you give us tomorrow, tomorrow will become today, and may we be faithful to you. So guard and guide and help, and a special plea for those around us who do not know you yet. Today might be the day of their salvation. For now is the hour. Now is the time. May they come to you. May they recognize their desperate need for you, that they are a sinner and they need a Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.